I want to turn with you tonight to the book of Psalms and Psalm 32. Psalm number 32. And you'll notice that it's a psalm of David. And it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his blessed truth. Sunday nights we're looking at the Psalms. We turn to the Psalms on many different occasions for personal and private devotion. We find great help in different circumstances in life. As we read some of the Psalms, the psalmist, I believe, has that knack of just expressing to us the experiences that he went through in life, and as we read the psalm, how like they are to some of the experience that we go through in life. And so we can glean great help and comfort at time from this great book that we have in the middle of our Bible. We're looking at it on Sunday nights from the angle of the gospel and the psalms, and there's many of the psalms from which you can preach the gospel, and this is one of them here this evening, Psalm 32. And you'll notice that it's another psalm of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And as we've said before, when you look at the background to the psalm or the circumstances through which it was penned, then you are helped to get and to understand it that much better. When we think of David, who wrote the psalm, you know, David was one of the greatest saints in Scripture. And we only have to read the book of Psalms to know that. When you read some of the psalms of David and see his communion that he had for God and the longing that he had and the desire that he had for fellowship with God. When you read psalms like 23, this 23rd Psalm and other psalms, Matthew shows that this was a man who lived close to God. He was a man after God's own heart, a man who loved the Lord. He was not only one of the greatest saints in the Bible, but he was one of the greatest singers in the Bible. He's noted for the playing of the harp. And there's times when Saul was grieved and down, and they called for David to sing. And of course, many of these great songs that he sang, we love them today. He's one of the great saints in the Bible, and one of the greatest singers in the Bible. He's one of the great sovereigns in Scripture. He's the great king. My, he was king who took the place of Saul, and my, his reign was mighty in the land of Israel at that particular time. He's also one of the great soldiers in the Bible. We remember David as a lad, a boy, a young teenager, who had the courage to face the giant Goliath when many other experienced soldiers fled from him. And yet with his sling and with his stone, he defeated this giant that had brought fear to Israel at that particular time. And of course, when David went out into the battle as Saul's great general, and when he came home, you remember that the women came out into the streets and they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And because of that, of course, it arose great jealousy and envy in the heart of Saul the king. But having said all these good things about David tonight, we find this out, probably surprisingly, that he's one of the great sinners in Scripture. David was both an adulterer and a murderer. He committed adultery with a woman called Bathsheba, whom his eyes saw as she washed herself. And then he arranged for her husband to be very subtly disposed with and to be put in the hottest place in the battle. And then those with him were to withdraw themselves. And God sent Nathan, the prophet, to accuse and condemn the king for his action. And in the midst of his tears of repentance, David wrote Psalm 51. And that's a psalm we all know, and we may come to it, if God will, in this little series. And in that psalm, you remember he promised that he would teach transgressors their way. In Psalm 51, he cries to God for mercy and forgiveness. And he confesses his sin. And he cries out, "Cleanse me," or "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And he promises that he would teach transgressors God's way. And that's what he did by writing Psalm 32. So we want to look at this psalm tonight, Psalm 32. I've entitled it, "A Sermon and Song About Sin." A Sermon and Song About Sin. David tells us what happens in the psalm. In the psalm, he tells us what happens when sin is concealed. Sometimes when we sin, we try to conceal, we try to hide our sin. That's in our nature. Even from the infant just beginning to walk and to understand, when he or she does something wrong, they try to conceal it. If they take something that maybe mommy has told them not to take, it just comes naturally to put it behind their back and try to hide it when mommy comes through the door. He tells us what happens when sin is concealed. We find that he tells us what happens when sin is confessed. He tells us what happens when sin is cleansed, and what happens when sin is conquered. There's three things that we want to consider and focus in on this evening. First of all, as we look at this psalm, there's the transgressor. The psalm reveals the transgressor. The psalm reveals this man, David, that this psalm brings before us is a sinner, and he knows that he's a sinner. He knows that he is a sinner. It says here in verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." He owned up to the reality of sin. He knew about the reality of sin. Sin was something that was real to him. Someone wrote a little book some time ago entitled whatever happened to sin. And the reason behind the title of the book was that, you know, sin has changed its name. Now, some of the sins that are being committed, the sinful acts that are being committed are being glossed over. They're being given a new name to try to make them more respectable. Sometimes they're looked upon as sickness. Sometimes they're referred to as emotional disorder. I'm not by any means an expert in law or in that form of things, but it astounds me at times how when people are brought to the courts for murder, and somehow, you know, the lawyers can turn it around and turn it into manslaughter and or something like that. And sin, it seems that people don't want to use that name anymore. They don't want to call sin by its rightful name. Sin is such a radical offense against God that the Holy Spirit uses 15 words to describe it in the Old Testament. Yes, 15 Hebrew words to describe it in the Old Testament scriptures. In these first two verses, we find that David uses four of them. He talks here about transgression. Transgression is defiance. And that's what sin is. Sin is defiance. This is what the word transgression means. It's a sinful rebellion of one's heart. It's revolt against lawful authority. When a parent tells a child to do something and the child says no, that's transgression. That's rebellion. That's rebellion. My dear friends, people rebel against God. That's sin. Sin is a defect. The word David used for sin here comes from a Hebrew word that means to miss the mark or to fall short, to be fallen short of the standard. It's what Paul was thinking in Romans 3:23 when he said this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have fallen short. We measure ourselves against the law of God. We measure ourselves against the Ten Commandments. We measure ourselves against God's righteous and holy standard. And if there's a shred of honesty in us, we have to confess that we've fallen short. We haven't reached the mark that God has set. Dear friends, not one of us can stand beside the Ten Commandments and say that we haven't sinned. Sin is a distortion. He uses the word iniquity here. My iniquity means perverseness. It comes from the Hebrew word which means bent or crooked. And human nature is warped and bent and twisted. Sin is a deception. He says in his spirit, there's no guile, and that's another word. And the word means insincerity and cunning and duplicity of human nature. So sin is something we need to face up to. And sin is something we need to get back to calling it by its proper name, not trying to make excuses for it. We need to get back to calling sin by what it really is. It's something we need to preach about, because sin is something that's a reality throughout our world and throughout society, throughout our land. My dear friends, it's in all our lives, because all have sinned. All have sinned. And you know, this man in the psalm He experienced not only the reality of sin, he owned up not only to the reality of sin, but he experienced the guilt of sin. In verse 3, he says this, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." David had been a happy man, but he was a happy man no more. His sin bore heavily upon his conscience. He may hide his sin and seek to conceal it, but he knows he cannot hide it from God. My Adam knew something of the guilt of sin. When Adam and Eve took of the fruit that God had told them not to take, they realized that they were naked before God, that they had disobeyed God, and they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover their nakedness. And then they went and hid themselves beside the trees of the garden. They were ashamed to face God because of the guilt of sin. The guilt of sin. He experienced the guilt of sin. In the psalm, the psalmist shows us a man who faces the reality of sin and has experienced the guilt of sin and knows something about the burden of sin. Because guilt leaves us with a burden. And the man that wrote this psalm knows something about that burden of sin, that burden that John Bunyan wrote about in his work on Pilgrim's Progress that was between his shoulders. He says here in verse 4, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." And you know, friends, when people face up to the reality of sin and experience the guilt of sin, it brings to them a burden, and through that burden and because of that burden, they have no peace. They cannot sing this hymn that we've been just singing just now. It takes away peace and rest and brings them a guilt and a burden, and they know that they have sinned against God and that God sees their sins and he knows all about them. And this man realized the consequences of sin. The consequences, he says, "Thy hand was heavy upon me." The man in the psalm, experienced the consequences of sin. People need to be aware of the consequences of sin. "The wages of sin is death," says the scriptures. God is not mocked. We read in Galatians 6 and 7, God is not mocked. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Yes, sin will pay out its wages in full. Now you may sin and may push them to the side and forget about them, but God will not forget, because God cannot forget. Dear friends, so we see the transgressor, the psalm reveals. This man knows that sin is real. He sees it in his own life. He understands something of the guilt and the burden that it has been, and he knows what it's all about, that guilt and burden, and he knows about the consequences of sin, and that God will punish and judge the unrepentant sinner. And this is why we need to preach about sin and repentance, so that people will know that they have sinned and those sins will have to be answered for. But the man in the psalm, he knew something more about sin. He not only knew about the reality and the guilt and the burden and the consequences of sin, but he knew that there was such a thing as the forgiveness of sins. There was such a thing as the forgiveness of sins. And that's something we praise God for tonight. I look back to the time in my life when I realized that I was a sinner. I faced up to the reality of sin, that I was a sinner. And I knew about guilt, having the guilt of sin, and what it was to be burdened and of no peace, and not being able to go to bed at night and lay your head on the pillow, because I knew that if I was taken through death, that I would be in hell. But bless God, there came a day when I heard that there was such a thing that you could have your sins forgiven. And thank God for the day when the gospel truth came to me in the power of the Holy Ghost, that my sins could be forgiven, that there was such a thing as the forgiveness of sins. And if you're here tonight, dear friend, and you're still in your sins, and you realize the reality of sin in your life, I want to tell you this, that there's such a thing as the forgiveness of sins. You can have your sins forgiven tonight. And that's what a meeting like this is all about. So we see the transgressor in the psalm. But you know, we see the thrill the psalm speaks about, because it says this, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered," or "happy is he." Happy is he. One of the commentators has said, "Oh, the blessedness of the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." You know, sometimes we hear people being interviewed on the radio or on the television. Maybe a relative, a father, a mother, a son or daughter has been killed in the troubles, or murdered, or something terrible has happened to them. Somebody has inflicted some terrible thing on the family. And the interviewer will say, and I've heard this on a number of occasions, "Do you think you could forgive that person?" I don't think it's a very fair question to ask. But then, of course, these people who do interviews, sometimes they know very little about fairness. But they ask that question. Let's remember this tonight, that only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. In Mark chapter 2, when the man who was sick of the palsy was led down before the Lord Jesus, and you remember that Jesus said to him, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Arise, take up thy bed and walk," that the scribes interjected and they said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" They didn't realize that the one who spake the word was God. He was God in the person of his Son. And that was the reaction. You see, only God can forgive sins, because sin is against God, and it's only God that can forgive sins. And the wonderful thing is this, that although we have sinned against God, we can experience the forgiveness of sins from God. Who is a pardoning God like thee? God in his mercy is willing to pardon us of our sins. Oh, the thrill to know your sins are forgiven. I don't know your sins and you don't know mine. But God knowed both your sins and my sins. And oh, the blessedness, oh, the joy to know tonight that your sins are forgiven. Forgiveness of sins brings peace. Remember what Paul says? He says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." We have peace with God tonight because our sins are forgiven. They no longer stand against us. They're gone. My forgiveness brings peace. And it brings joy. God's salvation brings joy. It says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." When Paul and Silas, you remember they led the man to Christ, the prison governor to Christ, and he rejoiced, it says, with all his house. Dear friends, salvation brings peace, and salvation brings joy, and salvation brings hope. Yes, we have an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. We're sure of heaven tonight because our sins are forgiven. The thing that will keep you out of heaven, dear friend, is your sin. But if your sins are forgiven, you're sure of heaven. Do you know anything about the thrill that this man speaks about in the psalm when he says, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered"? My, do you know about it? Would you like to know about it tonight? We see the transgressor in the psalm and the thrill that was experienced in the psalm, and we see the truth the psalm proclaims. That's the third thing. You see, the truth the psalm proclaims is that a man or woman, a young person, a boy or girl, can have their sins forgiven. Don't need to wait till the judgment day to see if they've done well enough to get to heaven. There's no pain or suffering for them in purgatory. You can know the joy of sins forgiven now. Now. My dear friends, how can we know that our sins are forgiven? How can we be sure? How can we have this wonderful thing called the forgiveness of sin, the thing that the psalmist rejoiced about here in the psalm? When the Apostle Paul was preaching at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, he preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. He told them of Christ, the Son of God. And as he preached Christ, he said this to them. He said, "Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses." And Paul is preaching at Antioch, and he's presenting a person through which your sins can be forgiven, and that person was Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Dear friend, the holy God needs a righteous basis on which he can judicially forgive the sinner and still remain just. God cannot just wink at sin. He cannot just push it under the carpet and forget about it. It has to be dealt with. It has to be atoned for. He needs a basis on which he can give forgiveness. And the basis was Christ. God's forgiveness is based on the atoning death of Christ. That's what it's based on. That's the foundation. Listen to this. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. The substitutionary death of Christ at Calvary. We were looking at it this morning at the Lord's table. My sins were laid upon him, the substituting lamb. And God poured out his judgment on the one who hung there as my substitute. The judgment that my sins were due, he took them and bore them in his own body. And the judgment of God, the wrath of God, fell upon him. Hymn writer said, "The wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was laid. By the shedding of his blood, the price for me was paid. And hundreds of years before it happened, the prophet said, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And every time you look at the cross, every time you sing that hymn that Isaac Watts penned, remember this, that your sins were there, and he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. God's forgiveness is based on the atoning death of Christ. God's forgiveness is based on the precious blood of Christ, the blood that was shed, the blood that flowed from Calvary's rugged brow. My, we read in this book that without shedding of Christ's blood, there is no pardon. You know, people argue about the way of salvation. People state their point and they say, you know, my, there's different ways of salvation. There's the church way, there's the religious way. There's so many different ways. Yours is not the only way. No matter how long you argue, friend, I'll have to bring you back to this verse. Without shedding of Christ's blood, there's no pardon. No pardon. His blood had to be shed. Oh yes, Paul said we have redemption through his blood. Listen, even the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. God's forgiveness is based on the atoning death of Christ and on the precious blood of Christ. And God's forgiveness is based on the finished work of Christ. He satisfied every demand of a holy God. Every demand. He met the demands of the law. He finished the work that the Father had sent him to do. And on the basis of Christ's atoning death and precious blood, on the basis of his finished work, a holy and righteous God comes out in marvelous grace tonight, and he offers the poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinners pardon, the forgiveness of sins, and redemption through his blood. And when that person repents of their sin and receives personally the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's how you get the forgiveness of sins. When my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. Dear friend, tonight if you're here and you're not saved, your sins stand against you. And your sins will damn you if you do nothing about them. But your sins can be forgiven. My, they can be removed. They can be dealt with. And the man in this psalm knew that he was a sinner. And he knew something about the guilt and the burden of sin. Ah, but he knew something of the blessedness of knowing that his sins were forgiven. And you can know that blessedness tonight. You can have that blessing tonight. You can enter into that peace tonight. You can leave this place without your sins. You came in through the door in sin. You can leave without your sins. They can be washed away. They can be taken away through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can enter into the experience that the psalmist did. A young man who caused great shame to his family through the life that he led, came to his senses one day. He had left home many months previous, kicked against the traces. And he came to his senses one day He heard the gospel, came to Christ, and his life was transformed. He wrote his mother a letter. He said a lot of things on the letter that he needed to say, but one of the things he said was this. He said, "You know, I'm traveling home on the Monday of next week." And he said, "I realize I've brought great shame to you and to our family, and for that I'm deeply sorry." And he said, "If you can find in your heart to forgive me for all the shame that I've brought to you, if you would just hang out on the clothesline a white towel or a white sheet, then I know that I can come home because you have truly forgiven me." And so the day came, and he traveled in the train, and the train went by the back of the houses, that row of houses that he used to live in. And as he came round the corner, as the train came round the corner, he looked to see if there was a white sheet out on the line, and to his great joy, the line was full of white sheets. His mother filled the line with white sheets. The whole back garden was full with white sheets. Oh, dear friend, tonight, we can sometimes forgive one another, but bless God, God is a God who's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy and wondrous in forgiveness and pardon. The psalmist was able to say, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." It's great to be able to say that tonight. So many of us here can. Blessed. Happy, because our sins are forgiven. Because our sins are forgiven, we're at peace with God. We're on our way to heaven. Trust that you might enter in to that blessedness tonight. Because you can know tonight, if you're not saved, the forgiveness of sin. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Calvary. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the wonder of the cross. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, for the great work of redemption that was wrought there. And because of that work, we praise you that we can have forgiveness tonight, that men and women can have their sins forgiven. Pray that you'd speak to every heart.